a photograph, as you can see. I wonder if anyone can tell us where this is, and for the bonus point, what the connection is between the Bible passage we've just read. Anyone know where this is? Glastonbury, yes, you might see top right-hand corner, Glastonbury Tor. But we're actually interested in the tree decorated there. Does anybody know any link? Legendary link. That's right. That's right. This is the town of Glastonbury with the Tor in the background. And this decorated tree is called the Glastonbury Thorn. The link with the Bible passage we just read is Joseph of Arimathea, the man who provided the tomb for Jesus Christ. Medieval legend has it that Joseph of Arimathea actually visited England. Some say he came as one of the first missionaries after the resurrection, while the more fanciful versions say he was Jesus' uncle and brought him here as a boy on a trading trip. And that's the origin of the famous poem by William Blake, Jerusalem. And did those feet on ancient times walk on England's pleasant land? Yeah. Legend says that an exhausted Joseph planted his staff here on Wirral Hill. It took root and grew to become the original Glastonbury thorn, of which this is a cutting. The trees are unusual because, unlike any other hawthorn, the blossom blossoms twice a year. And they can't make it do that any other way except by taking cuttings from these trees. If they're grown by seed, they only blossom the once. The original was cut down by the Puritans because it was a superstitious thing. And this one was cut down by vandals last December. It's not impossible, this link, you know. Not out of all possibility. First century traders did indeed come to the British Isles from the Mediterranean to trade for tin. There's good evidence they did that. But sadly, there's no evidence that Joseph made the trip, let alone Jesus. However, I did think that this folklore connection was worth a little bit of attention. Because Joseph of Arimathea did play a vital role in the Good Friday story, after all, and he's mentioned in all four Gospels. So we can switch that off and think about what he did for Jesus and what Jesus did for him. As we've just read, Joseph of the town of Arimathea was a rarity. He was a rich man, a man with authority and status in his community, a prominent member of the Jewish council, no less. And yet he was, as Matthew says, a disciple of Jesus. John clarifies that this was in secret for fear of the Jews. Nonetheless, Mark and Luke tell us he was a good and upright man who had not consented to the decisions and actions of the council in condemning Jesus. We only know of one other person even remotely like him in the New Testament, and that's Nicodemus the Pharisee. Apart from him, Joseph seems to have been a one-off. He brings two important things to the Good Friday story: courage and money, two things the other disciples were rather lacking at this point. Although he'd have been a secret follower before the crucifixion, his courage emerges afterwards. He goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body, and that was a very brave thing to do for someone who had just been executed for treason, at a time when Jesus' public disciples were cowering in cupboards and attics. And the second thing that Joseph of Arimathea brought to the story was wealth, which meant he could offer a new tomb, hewn out of solid rock, that could be sealed by a great stone. What did Joseph have to gain by doing these things, especially now it all seemed to be over for Jesus? We don't really know what motivated him. Was it mere human decency? Was it full-blown faith? Was it an inner compulsion of the Holy Spirit? We don't know. And yet something prompted him to take this courageous and costly step. He's not just an incidental part of the story. Joseph was fulfilling an ancient prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, famously says of the Messiah, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. If you think about it, that was highly extraordinary for a condemned, reviled criminal to be given a deluxe grave. Who except the Holy Spirit could have predicted that, and why? And Joseph was doing more even than fulfilling prophecy. What would have happened if Joseph had not offered this grave? Only the families had the right to claim the body of a crucified criminal. Jesus' brothers were alienated and far away. His mother was in no state to organize a funeral. His public disciples likewise. So were it not for Joseph, Jesus' body would have been thrown onto the local rubbish tip with the other criminals to be scavenged by jackals and vultures. Presumably, a resurrection would still have been possible, but it would not have been provable. And that's half the story, isn't it? Half the evidence for the resurrection was an empty tomb. A body guarded and sealed by solid stone can't be stolen by disciples or thieves. A still living person trapped underground can't be rescued, revived, and nursed back to health. The absence of a corpse from such a place cannot be explained away, but its absence from a public tip is no surprise. So Joseph provided for Jesus not just the dignity of a burial, but the proof of his resurrection. He provides for us a model of courage and a reason for faith. But what did Jesus provide for Joseph? Matthew, which we've just read, supplies a little detail absent from the other accounts. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own new tomb. His own tomb that he'd cut out of the rock. Joseph had designed and paid for and intended that tomb for his own burial. Joseph had provided it for his own death. And now the Son of God lay dead in his place. Lay dead in the space that Joseph himself had fully expected to occupy one day. I think there's a little symbolic hint there, don't you? It's a short way from there to say that Jesus had died in Joseph's place. He had taken Joseph's place on the cross itself, let alone in the grave, substituting himself for him. You may remember how Christ had taken the place of the condemned criminal Barabbas on the cross. Now at his burial, he had taken the place of respectable, wealthy Joseph in his tomb. It's a picture of what Jesus will do for all of us. Will be the substitute that God provides in our place to die for us. Joseph may have been a good and upright man in human terms, yet he needed Jesus to die for him and lie in his grave as much as Barabbas did. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In fact, you could almost say that Joseph needed Jesus even more than Barabbas did, in some ways. According to Jesus, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In the inverted of values of God's kingdom, you could say Barabbas was a more likely candidate for the kingdom than Joseph was. Yet Jesus said also, with God all things are possible, even for a poor old rich man. And that should be a comfort to the likes of us. We may not feel rich, but in the grand scheme of things, we are. Most of us expect a reasonable coffin, a smooth limo ride, a decent plot, or at least an urn, and a headstone, no doubt. And that puts us in the Joseph of Arimathea category rather than the Barabbas category. That puts us in the camel and needle category of human beings, doesn't it? And it does mean we must beware of the deceitfulness of wealth, which brings many unforgiven people to their brass-plated, leather-lined coffins unforgiven. Remember that for every Joseph and Nicodemus who followed Jesus, there were scores of wealthy people who did not, and thousands of poor people who did. Yet, it is not the possession or the absence of money that saves us or condemns us, but the possession or the absence of Christ. So the question for all of us is, has he taken your place on the cross? Has he laid in your place in the tomb so that you can have his place in glory? That's the question for all of us. Has that swap, that substitute, taken place? Do you provide your wealth for Christ because he has provided his life for you? Joseph of Arimathea almost certainly didn't bring Jesus or even a hawthorn tree to Britain in this way. But he did in his own way play a part in providing Jesus for all of us. What he did for Jesus and what Jesus did for him is a model of what true faith can be, even for those of us with the misfortune to be good, upright, respectable and rich. And you know, the tree was cut down in December 2010, but it's already starting to regrow, they say. New life appearing when all seemed dead. How much more people, for us people who have put their roots into the source of life. For those of us who've done that swap, Christ dying on the cross for us, lying in our grave for us, that we may live in him. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies.